Amen. One more quick thing. Brother Earl sent a thank you card. Said he'll see us the first year. We have him tentatively scheduled for the first Sunday of every year. So there's your warning. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So ladies probably have a meeting toward the end of December. Is that what you're saying? Okay, second Thursday of December? Yeah, okay. So we'll nail that down for sure, but it looks like the second week of December for the ladies' meeting. Amen. Amen. Okay, there you go. Amen. Does it involve food? Oh, I might have to oversee that, just make sure y'all are doing well. It has to be something. Having a keto Christmas? No, what's that? Oh. Okay. So you want joy and peace in your meeting. Okay. I got you. Ephesians chapter number 4. Just changed the message because of that comment, by the way. No. Ephesians chapter number 4. And beginning in verse number 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to talk a little bit today about unity. Unity. And if you think about the word unity, it means to unite. I think you probably played the game Uno. It means one. So unify is to become one in direction, one in thought, one in belief. We'll talk about unity. And a lot of what's going on in the world is not actually unity. It's disunity. You can come together and not be in unity. When you come together as in a spiritual sense, you unify in a lot of areas. And a lot of people come together physically, and they call that unity, but they're not unified in thought, unified in belief, unified in action. And God wants true unity focused on Jesus Christ. So a lot of what's going on in the ecumenical movement is not unity, but it's disunity. It's unifying an unorganized ununified mess. And I'm not saying there aren't some good Bible-believing, saved people that get caught up in that mess. But I mean, if you're rightly dividing and you understand the Word of God and you understand the warnings that God gives about the ecumenical mess and about the kumbaya thing and God is a spirit, and you that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You understand that the truth is what the unity is about. It's unifying in truth. And it's not just what you think or what you feel, but it's what God said. Amen. And in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's the unity. He's wanting to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So they had unity. You know what he's telling them? Keep it. Keep it. So he wants us not only to have unity and focus on Jesus Christ, he wants us to keep that unity. It's easy in the spirit of compromise to say, well, we're going to have to give here and give there so we can get along. Well, if you get along with man and you get along with the world, you're not a friend of the Lord. Amen. The Bible says that the world is at enmity with God. And if everything is about getting along with the world and kumbaya, then that's not biblical unity. That's biblical disunity. That's not a spiritual focus on Jesus Christ. That's not based on truth. So the unity that he's talking about is unifying by the Spirit of God through the words of God on the Son of God. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So see, at unity there's one body. You know what the body is? It's a group of believers. Those that trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, they're a part of the body of Christ. I think the body of Christ has Tourette's or something, amen? Because sometimes the body of Christ is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Amen? You'll find people that are blood-bought born again. They can give you a testimony of when they got saved and, boy, the difference in their life. And right now, they're down at the bar, they're down at the crack house or whatever they're doing, or they've ditched the Bible and they've gone to the rock concerts, whatever it is. That part of the body is not working in conjunction with the Spirit of God, but working against the Spirit of God. And the Bible warns about that even in Bible-believing churches. It talks about the body fitly joined together. We're supposed to have the same purpose. Now, if I want to walk to that door, my hands and feet and eyes and ears and head, they're going to have to unify to get there, amen? So my right leg can't be going this way, my left leg going that way, and my head looking this way, and my ears listening to that. I've got to be unified as a body focused on getting that job done. You know, we look at sports and we look at these athletes, and one of the reasons that people like, I'm going to go way back there so y'all can relate with me, amen, because we're old folks now. Some of y'all ain't, but y'all. George Brett, the reason he was able to make the batting averages and stuff is because he was able to get his legs, his hips, his torso, his arms, his eyes, and even his ears in focus on unifying into hitting that ball. And that's the difference between somebody who could smack it out of the park or somebody who had a real high batting average and somebody like me, amen? Because I can get it in my brain that this is going to happen, but I can't get everything together to get it to happen. Maybe if I'd have started when I was 4 or something. But that's the difference. Unity, if the whole body unifies to get something done, it can get something done. Well, the body of Christ, God wants unity, not just for a short time, but He wants us to maintain unity to get something done for Him. And it's one body with one purpose. And here's something to hang on to. And one Spirit. One Spirit. You know what He warned against? Another gospel, which is not totally different, but a perverted gospel. Another Spirit and another Jesus. Now, I unequivocally will tell you today, I have no doubt in my mind that there are people meeting in churches today with a Baptist name, a Methodist name, whatever name's on it, I guarantee you there are people working in church today that are following the wrong Jesus. And there, you know, the Bible says there's a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. If the Word of God is spirit and you're following the wrong word, how are you going to know you're following the right Jesus? Amen. And if you just ditch the Bible altogether, how are you going to know you're following the right Jesus? If you're not trying to spiritually grow in Christ and the Word of God, how are you going to be sensitive to a still small voice to know what spirit you're following? Now, everybody in here could probably say, well, I thought God was in something one time, and I know He wasn't now. But that's not a lifestyle. That's just something that happens every now and again because we're carnal sometimes. Some people think God's in everything. Right? Well, this happened. God wanted it to be that way. Well, God wanted, and it's all feelings. I just feel like what they do is they try to make things fit what they believe about God instead of taking what they know about God and seeing if things fit. Right? Now, we know from the Bible, God's not the author of confusion. So if there's some things going on that are confusing, it's you or the devil or the world or all three. It's not God. Right? God makes things clear. Now, He doesn't always give you clarity on everything right now, but if everything's confusing in a situation, you need to pray and ask God if He's even in it. Now, He could be in it, and the devil's just messing with you. But you need God. I ask God for clarity. Sometimes I pray like this. Don't laugh and don't amen this too hard, but sometimes I say, Lord, I'm stupid. Make it clear. If you've never prayed that, you haven't been saved very long probably, amen, or you haven't tried to follow the Lord, but Lord, just make it clear. Because I have no idea. I am confused. And I can't get me out of the way enough to figure this out. Could you make it clear? And boy, sometimes He'll just make it crystal clear. I mean, just clear as clear. Sometimes it's clear as mud, and you've got to keep praying. Amen. But He wants unity. He wants to maintain unity. He wants one body with one spirit with one goal. And that goal is what? Look at verse 4 again. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope, and that's the blessed hope. That's the focus. In verse number 5, it says, one Lord, focused on Jesus Christ. So what's Jesus Christ when He's walking this earth? How do we know the people that were with Christ on this earth where they were following? Because they were multimillionaires that had no problems and everything was sunshine and lollipops. It was the exact opposite of that. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay His head. Jesus Christ, He wasn't dragging things of this world along with Him. His disciples, the apostles, they weren't seeking worldly goods. They weren't blessed all the time with worldly goods. They were blessed. Their needs were always met. And they weren't worried about all the worldly stuff. You know what they're worried about? Soul. You know what they're worried about? The price that Jesus Christ paid on Calvary and bringing Him honor and glory. You know what a lot of the quote-unquote church world today is worried about? Showing everybody how much God's blessing them with carnal things. I'm telling you, when you get to the point, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having things as long as the things don't have you and all that, but when you get to the point where the most important thing to you is being able to say, look at me, look how God has blessed me. You're not in unity with the Spirit of God. You know what the Bible says? Remember we talked about this a week or so ago. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said when the Spirit comes, He said when the Comforter comes, He will testify of me. Y'all have met people, and we've been people. I'm not saying that we're charismatic or anything, but we've all been goofed up at times in our Christian walk. That's just the way it is until the Lord finally fixes us, even so come Lord Jesus. Amen. But you've met people that, boy, I'm spirit-filled, and I've got this gift, and I got that gift, and I got the other gift, and boy, I've got the gift of prophecy, I got the gift of healing, I've got the gift of this, I got the gift of that. And a preacher I used to go to his church, he said, I've got the gift of tick. I can tick people off real quick. Amen. So I don't know if that gift was from God or not, but I seem to have that gift occasionally myself. My wife could probably amen that if she heard this message. But, everybody want to brag on their gift and look at me, and God loves me more than He loves you, and I'm closer because I have this gift. You know what Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from body of this death? Present tense. A saved man that's our pattern is a saved Christian walking the path with Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from body of this death? I don't think there's anything wrong for wanting the rapture so you can get away from you. I don't know about you, but I live with me for way long enough to know that I am my worst problem a lot of times. Amen. And if you'll be truthful with yourself, a lot of days you can look in the mirror and say, this day would be a good day if you just get out of the way. If you just quit what you've been doing and quit the way you're thinking and get with Jesus Christ and forget about you and live for Him, you could have a good day. But there's one hope and one Lord, and that Lord's Jesus Christ. He said, I and the Father are one. There's one God. There's one faith. How about this? Y'all heard this? And this is really going on around the world now. Well, we all believe, and we're all trying to get there. We're just going different ways, whether it's through Muhammad or through Buddhism or through Taoism, whatever. We're all trying to get the same place, and as long as we're trying, we're liable to make it. Well, if you're trying and you're counting on your works, you're going to make it. You're going to make it to hell. But if you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven, and that's the way. There's not different faiths that are headed the same direction. It's not, well, but the Muslims are really sincere. Yeah, and they'll sincerely chop your head off. Amen? And if you doubt that, you just ask the Lord to give us another 20 years or you'll stop seeing it. Probably before that in the United States. Even so come Lord Jesus. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they mean well. Oh, the Mormons, but they're good family people. Well, that statement's not necessarily untrue a lot of times. But their faith is not the same as the faith of in Jesus Christ of this Bible. So they're putting their faith in something else. The Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now this will make you scream about the Baptist. I don't believe you have to be baptized to go to heaven, period. But I believe when you get saved, you are baptized into the family of God, spiritually. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Everybody that's in the body of Christ, everybody's part of the bride of Christ, everybody's part of the true church of Christ, church of God, I'm not talking about the name, that truly belongs to the Lord, has been baptized into Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, you called on Christ, He baptizes you into Christ. Now you're not in sin, you're in Christ, spiritually speaking. Geographically, we're stuck in this flesh until He calls us home, one way or the other. But spiritually, you're in Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that baptism is a baptism into Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross got into the Jesus Christ, and he wasn't baptized by water. And guess what? He didn't join the Baptist church. And guess what? Jesus Christ wasn't a Baptist. There, I just got shunned and disowned by two-thirds of the Baptists in the world. Jesus Christ wasn't a Baptist. Honestly, John the Baptist wasn't a Baptist. He was somebody that baptized, but he wasn't a Baptist. John the Baptist didn't even know what you and I know about the Bible. True story. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one God. One true, capital G, God. And that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So if you leave the Son out, you're following the wrong God. So there was people say, well, you know, Allah or whoever, they're all the same. They just we've got different ideas about getting there. They're not the same. You know how I know? Because the folks that say Jesus Christ is the Son of God do it by the Spirit of God. And those that say He isn't, meaning He's part of God, He is what the God part of the God is, are not following the true God. To follow the true God, you have to accept the Son of God and what He's done for you. So all this stuff about, well, they're all the same God. We're just trying, we got different ideas how to get to this one God. No, there are many gods, little g. But there's one God, and His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jehovah. His name is the Comforter. One God in three persons. His name, He's the Holy Spirit. One Father. One God and Father of all. Talk about saved people, there's one Father, God the Father. Now, the people that aren't saved, as much as the world would hate to hear this and as much as they need to hear it, they're not all children of God, they're children of the devil. You're adopted into God's family and baptized into Jesus Christ at salvation, and you become a child of God. To them, gave He power to become the Son of God. You become the Son of God, you become a child of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And see, the whole thing, the reason I talk about the fact that Adam wasn't, that we weren't made in God's image, Adam was made in God's image, and Adam begot children in His own image, is because the world says, well, we're all made in God's image and he's our father. That's not the truth, because Adam fell and people were born in Adam's fallen image and their father was the devil. Because the devil come along in Genesis chapter 3 and got Eve messed up spiritually, and Adam messed up spiritually and died spiritually, and then his children were children spiritually of the devil. Amen. The only way you're a child of God is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, forgive me and save me. Repent in heart, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We will be given the power to become the sons of God. We're adopted into the family. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That fallen image is there until God conforms us into His image, but we're already predestinated. When God said it, it's as good as done. Amen. Because we're here in time and God's outside of time. It's done. So, well, how can you be once saved, always saved? Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says we're given everlasting life. The Bible says He gives us eternal life. The Bible says we're in the Father's hand and no man can pluck us out. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's when He calls us out and changes our body to be like Jesus Christ, gives us a perfect body for eternity. I'm not once saved, always saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I'm saved. Amen. And you throw the name Baptist away, I still go to heaven. But I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm just, I don't want to be hooked to this new age baloney. When somebody, I hope and pray with, when they, if the Lord doesn't call me out of here before I hit the dirt and the worms eat me, I hope somebody says afterwards, he believed the book. Well, he was a good Baptist. I know he was saved, he believed the book. If they never mention Baptist, I'm fine with it. But I'm not against it either. I'm just telling you, it's that book. And it's the Lord. It's not a denominational name. And I'm not non-denominational. Because I believe what the Baptists believed 150 years ago. Amen. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. Look at verse 12. Talking about the gifts, talking about the apostles, some prophets. Now look at verse 11 first. He gave some apostles, there's the beginning of the church, they're gone now. And some prophets, they're gone now except for prophesying through the Word of God. And some evangelists, they're here. And some pastors and teachers. So today, we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the people that prophesy are people that prophesy through the Word of God, not outside the Word of God. A true prophet today, if it doesn't match up with the Word of God, they're a false prophet. Amen. This extra-biblical baloney is false prophecy. Amen, amen, and amen. God has given us a completed book. But look at verse 12. Why did He give these things? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. One work. What's the work of the ministry? Well, look, we just got a letter today at the church about donating some money to help them get fresh water in another country. I think we ought to send them $75. That's what they're asking for. What do you think? Let's do it. I think it's through Graham. What, you know what I'm talking about. But let's do it. Give me the authority right now, we'll do it. I'm all for it. But that's not our primary focus. I think we should. I think the Lord's blessed us with some money from the house and stuff. I think we should do that. I think we should send Christian Law Association $100. I've been able to call them several times and get answers from them. We might need them in the future. And they're a blessing. They help churches for no money. They don't get paid for it. They take donations. And they fight battles day after day after day. I think we ought to send them $100. But that's not what Christianity is all about. That's a big part of it, is being a steward with what God's given you, because God will always give more through you than He'll give to you. But that one work is seeing souls saved. Now, some of the ministries, like Franklin Graham's ministries and over there and stuff, part of the tool, one of the tools they use to see souls saved is helping people. And when they help people, when nobody will help them, those people most of the time will listen and at least hear the gospel that they may have never heard before. And praise the Lord, I'm not against that at all. But there's one work, and that work is lifting up Jesus Christ. He said, and I, if I be lifted up in the earth, will draw all men to me. Lift Him up. Glorify Him and say, He is the answer. Amen? Look at verse 14. Talking about the perfecting of the saints. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Isn't that an interesting verse? There's one work and there's one set of beliefs doctrinally. And he's saying, if you're going to, the reason I give you apostles was to start the church. The reason I give you some prophets was to prove I'm doing it for the apostles and to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles are getting in. And now the evangelists to evangelize the world and the pastors and teachers to edify and bring up the saints to understand some things. Why? So they can be sound in doctrine and not be tossed to and fro. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, to grow up. You ever talk to somebody who's been in church their whole life and they know absolutely nothing about the Bible? You'll say something about the rapture and they'll go, where's that? Why? Because somehow part of the equation here with the evangelists, pastors, and teachers are missing. And I'm not sure where it is. I used to think it was the pastors. But after pastoring for a few years and realizing that sometimes you can preach something 100 times and people just look at you like, I'm not hearing that part. Just like when you read the Bible or I read the Bible, we tell the Lord, I'm not hearing that part. Amen. But there's one set of beliefs that we can be anchored to the truth. And you know what? God knew before we knew that you could be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people out there that will intentionally deceive you. They will intentionally deceive you. And they have a platform like they've never had before. You carry their potential deceit in your pocket or in your purse or in your hand every day with you, most of the time of the day. You have the ability to turn that phone on and crank those pages open, and somebody is just dying to deceive you. Amen. And they're doing it all over the place. People that aren't in church that are saved and people that are in churches that aren't feeding them from the Word of God, they are being deceived. And they'll read that verse and never think anything of it. But they're being intentionally deceived. It's not an accident. It's not an accident. There are a lot of people, well, you know, I've once in a while I'll read comments on something that's posted about something Christian, and it's a good post and all that stuff. You read the comments and somebody say, well, if you go to so-and-so, they really know how to talk about, explain Revelation. And I'm like, good night, man. Don't go over there. Don't go there. You got people telling you Revelation's in the past. You got people telling you that it's all figurative, ain't none of it going to come true. You got people that are, they'll open a King James Bible and tell you there's no rapture in there. But people that don't go to church, or they go to a church that's not trying to feed them and teach them from the Word of God, they'll eat that stuff up and they don't realize that somebody is intentionally, on purpose, woke up in the morning thinking they were going to do it, deceiving them. So, well, I don't believe that. I believe they're being deceived themselves. No, I believe some of these folks, according to the Word of God, are intentionally lying to people. Why? To get people to follow them instead of the truth. God told me I was an idiot and less than Balaam's donkey from day one. So I don't sit up here and think, boy, if I could just get you to follow me until we could drink the Kool-Aid, amen? No. With my heart, I want you to follow that book. I want you to follow that book so you identify the Spirit of God when He's talking to you. And if I drop dead tomorrow, you could keep on trucking for the Lord and just be like, well, he was an all right guy, you know, he ate more chicken than he probably should have. Probably took one extra pallbearer because he, you know, whatever. But he did show me how to follow the Lord. And I'm not talking about, I'm a great example. Like Paul said, I'm not speaking as one that has arrived, but I'm telling you, the answer is following the book. Pray and follow this book. If it goes against this book, quit it. If it goes with this book and it's right, do it. But one set of beliefs. I believe the book. I believe Jesus Christ was virgin born. I believe He died for our sins. I believe He's the only way to heaven. I believe once you're saved, you're sealed, and you're sanctified, set apart for a purpose. God is, He's got you placed in Christ, and the devil can't take you out of Christ. I mean, the devil can make you look like it. I mean, he can mess you up if you let him. If you give him all the rein and you give no thought to the Word of God, no thought to the Spirit of God, no thought to glorifying God, the devil can make you look worse than a lost person. But he can't take your salvation. Matter of fact, if you're saved and trying to live for the Lord, the devil will spend more attention on you than he will a lost person. Or a devil. One set of beliefs. God said, I've given you these things. I've given you some apostles to start the church, some prophets to prove I'm starting it, and the Gentiles are getting in, some evangelists, pastors and teachers, so you can be doctrinally sound. And when the devil comes along and says, well, what about this? You can say, it is written. It is written. It is written. And you know what? I've got a King James Bible that I believe every word of it, and I don't have to, the devil comes along, I don't have to say it might be. I know what God said right here. He wanted me to have it in English right here. I can look at anybody in the world that comes to me and says there is no rapture, I can say, it is written. Open the Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. Open to Thessalonians. Look at that. Look at Revelation chapter 4. It is written. I might not be able to give all the chapters and verses. I might not be able to give all the exact quotes, but I can tell you it's in the Bible. It is written. Oh, there's no rapture. There is. How do I know? It is written. I'm saved, and I'm saved for eternity. How do I know? It is written. Not because the Baptists believe it, not because the Pentecostals might believe it, not because some man told me that, but because some man said, hey, what does the Bible say? And I opened the Bible, and guess what? It is written. God gave me everlasting life. Nobody can talk me out of that except me. I can mess with me on it. Me and the devil, we can work each other. He can work it. Me and the devil can work him over, this guy over. Right? And I can't believe I'm saved. I can't believe I even thought that. How could I? Maybe I'm not saved. But then guess what? It is written. I can open this book up and say, look, devil, it's written. Look, flesh, it's written. I'm going to be done with you one day. Talking to me. The old me. One set of beliefs, and it comes from the Word of God. So what's the point? Well, let's look at verse 16. Well, let's go ahead and read 15. Talking about lying, wait, deceive people, you know, trying to deceive people. But speaking the truth, there's unity in love. May grow up into all things. Grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Joined together, the whole body, what's the purpose? To grow in unity, to glorify Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I hope that if God's will is for us to run 150 people, I hope we do it. But I am telling you this. Sometimes a small church is not a failure, it's a success. There are a lot of big churches out there that are failures. Why? Because they're not fitly joined together in unity to glorify God. You can have two people glorifying God and 200 people saying they're doing the same thing and not doing it. Sometimes the church gets smaller to have the unity. And sometimes God wants people to be somewhere they can grow where they weren't going to grow. Sometimes God wants people to move because they're hindering growth. Sometimes people move out of God's will. But a lot of times the church is small and there's unity. When it was bigger, it wasn't unity. And that's just the truth. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying that to encourage you that don't believe what the world, the flesh, and the devil will tell you about church size. Because I could point you to many churches that are running 500, 600 to several thousand people, that God ain't nowhere near that mess. And I can show you churches. I could probably drive within 45 minutes and show you a couple churches that are running 10 or 15 people a week. And God's blessing them. And they're unified. And their prayers are getting more done than thousands of people that aren't unified. Amen? I'm not saying, you know, I just want it to be us. Nobody else is welcome. I'm just saying don't be discouraged, because God's looking for unity. He's not looking for numbers. He's looking for quality. He's not looking for quantity. And if he can get the quality and the quantity, he will do that. But if he has to narrow it down to get the quality, he'll do that. And sometimes he's got an idea of what he wants to do, and he's going to do it. And if you're praying about it, he will take that church, and he will take that whatever number is, and he will scrunch that number down, and he will get people to rely on each other and focus on him, and then he will gradually grow that number up again. Not lose the unity. Unity is more important to the Lord than number. Amen. One person glorifying God from the heart, by the Spirit, through His Word, has more eternal value than 1,000 saved people going 1,000 different directions. Not thinking about Jesus Christ or appreciate what he's done for them. God wants unity. You know what I believe he's going to do? I'll tell you what I believe, and I'll tell you what I hope. I'll tell you what I hope. I hope he calls us out here for lunch. It smells pretty good. I could wait till halfway through even. But I believe that if he's not going to call us out here in the next 2 years, he's going to put us in a new building, and he's going to grow a church in unity. You know what else I believe? I believe realistically as a pastor, I believe that if I'm the one over there pastoring, if the Lord don't call me home one way or the other first, I believe if I'm there, I'm going to expect and I'm going to see a lot of people show up, a few of them come back. That's what people do. Some of them are praying that God puts them in the right church and they actually find the right church. Some of them are waiting until they can get the right ear tickle. But you can expect 50 people to show up and 2 or 3 to stay. Maybe 5 to stay. And maybe 2 or 3 10 years down the road to still be there. Realistic. But we can't change the purpose. The purpose is unity, to glorify Him. Amen? Amen. It's all about unity. You know what marriage is about? I don't know how I got back on this. I wasn't even planning it. Tell Charlie I got back on marriage, because he likes that. At least he comments on it. Marriage is about unity. It's about a perfect wife. It's about a perfect... No, it's about two imperfect people unifying to glorify a perfect God. And saying, look, I know I'm an idiot. I know you're an idiot. I know we're idiots. But we have a Savior that's not. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is good. And He is worthy. Isn't it interesting how folks misunderstand the word unity? What are we? We're unified so we can make $300,000 a year. We're unified so we could have this great house. We're unified so we could impress the Joneses. We're keeping up with the Joneses. We're unified for all this stuff. And that's why the divorce rate's so high, because guess what? Once they get that stuff figured out, or they don't really they don't care about that anymore, they move on to something else. But true biblical unity in marriage is, hey, let's glorify Jesus Christ. Let's lift up our Savior. Because a true biblical marriage is two saved people bragging on Him. And people will put up 30 years with a horrible boss for a good paycheck. But they'll ditch each other over an argument. Why? Because they're getting what they expect from the employer, a paycheck. And they're going to put up with a lot of stuff to keep getting that money. If you're married, you know what you expect of your spouse? Sometimes they're going to annoy you. You probably didn't know that. My wife knows that. Sometimes they're going to have bad days, and you're going to be the victim of it because you're with each other every day. You ever think this? How in the world could we be so mad at each other and get along with the cashier at the store? Because the cashier at the store wasn't there this morning before I had my coffee. I've already hanged my anger, and I'm not changing it. Amen? And then, you know, 2, 3, or 4 o'clock, you're like, good night. What an idiot am I? I just wasted a whole day being mad about a Pop-Tart or something, you know. I don't eat Pop-Tarts, but you know what I mean. Something that important. And the devil says, yeah, get him. Get him. She's done that. He's done this. And then the whole thing, the Lord says, you know what? Unify and glorify me. Walk circumspectly or realize there's a battle going on around you. But keep your focus on me. I mean, I'll be brutally honest with you. I don't care anymore if you vote me out. I'll go home and go to sleep. I love you and I don't want to leave, but I'm not going to hold back just to stay here. I mean, there was a pastor, we went to church a long time ago, and there was a pastor, him and his wife took separate cars, and some days I'd tell my wife, I said, I know why they took separate cars. Because sometimes we can't get along. Amen. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. If you're with somebody every day, all day, for all them years, you're going to get on each other's nerves. And you're going to find out, though people think that somebody's perfect, you're going to find out that you think they're stupid for thinking that. Oh, you got such a good husband. She's probably going, I wouldn't trust you to point me to the right dog pound. Oh, your wife is just, and you're like, oh, yeah, but you weren't there this morning when she burnt my Pop-Tarts. Amen? Because when you're with somebody all the time and you get all this stuff going on, those little things become big things. And the targets are limited because you've got each other to blame it on. And then you're a Christian, right? So you go to the store and you go with your lovely bride or your lovely husband or whatever, not lovely, whatever, handsome, whatever he is. You go to the store and, you know, and you're like, good night, I can't even so come, Lord Jesus. I can't take any more. That long suffering is one thing, Lord, but, you know, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You both are quoting Bible verses against each other or whatever in your mind, your heart. They might even be coming out your mouth. And then somebody says, well, hey, thank you for shopping at Kroger. And you're like, thank you. Have a blessed day. Here's a Bible tract. And then your spouse is going, what a fake. What a hypocrite. I'd quit church, too. I don't blame people for not wanting to go to church. What a hypocrite. And the truth is, that's all of us. Every single one of us. It's a good thing we can act when we have to. Amen. But it's hard to keep that act up when you're around somebody 24/7. Even if they're really better than you deserve. Amen. And if you think about your past, you think about before you were saved, if you've got a spouse that shows up in church with you, occasionally, reads the Bible, talks about the Lord, brags on the Lord. I mean, honestly, if they're just doing that, more than we deserve. Amen? I deserve to be burning in hell. But Jesus Christ paid my debt. So the unity that God's talking about is unify and glorify Him doctrinally. Doctrinally. You cannot be unsound in your doctrine and glorify Christ the way He wants you to glorify Him. I wouldn't be able to brag on Jesus Christ very much at all if I didn't know that He saved me and He's keeping me. What I'd be able to do is quit. But I know where I'm going. I know He's able to keep that which He's committed in Him. I know He's able. I know the entire debt was paid, and when He come back out of that grave, my eternity upon falling on Him was sealed. The victory that He had when He come out of that grave is mine. The death that He died on that cross has been applied to my account also, like I've already paid it, but He paid it. His righteousness, the only righteousness to get a man or woman into heaven, it's on my account. Not because I'm worthy, but because He is. Unity. Father, we love You and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ.